Pastor Corey here with Heights Church. Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast. If you would like more information about Heights Church, simply go to weareheights.org or follow us on our Facebook page. If you're looking to get plugged into a church, feel free to reach out to us via our website by simply clicking contact, and we will help you find a similar church in your area. Hope the podcast serves you well, and thanks for tuning in.
Good morning, church. My name is David. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors on staff. I get the privilege of preaching to you this morning. First, though, I just want to highlight that our mission team that left on Saturday, yesterday morning, they arrived in Puerto Rico, safe and sound. I think we might have a photo. That's them at the airport. I think there's 16 roughly there on the trip. And so here's the cool thing. They were all on time. And for those of you who are at Heights on a consistent basis, that is a big deal for us. We're not a timely church. There are a lot of qualities we have. Punctuality, not one of them. Corey even wanted me to mention they were on time for church this morning. And I think that's because the buses would have literally left them behind if they were taking them to church. But they're there. They're getting to worship this morning. They're probably done. And I think because today is the day before they start their work, they're going to go out and hike in a rainforest. And so it should be pretty cool. I just want to highlight a few things with missions. One is this is our third missions team to go out just this year, which is awesome. It's amazing. We're getting to send people. There's a culture of being sent and going, not just in our own community, in our neighborhoods, but to the nations. And so we need to just keep that up. And also, like I was told this morning by Bob and Judy Bertles, who are the founders of Africa Vision of Hope, they just had one of their teams land in Zambia this morning. We've got Danny Gray going on a mission trip in just a short time with an organization outside of our church, or a partner that someone that we don't partner with, but he's going and helping spread the gospel. And I want to say this to you, if you're here and you're like, man, I want to go on a mission trip, hey, know this, a couple things. One, we're planning mission trips to 2026 already, but there's never anything stopping you from going. Part of my job is to help get you on mission. And so if you're like, I'd like to go, I've heard of this, what do you think? Let's meet. Let's have coffee. Let's talk, because I want to help you go on mission to the nations to reach those who have never heard about Jesus. That's the most important thing that we are called to do. It is the great commission to go and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so, man, let's pray for our team. Let's pray for the sermon, and then we're going to dig in. God, thank you for being ascending God. You sent your son Jesus, who came and who lived a life that we could not live, and died a death that we were owed, and he resurrected from the grave. And now you've decided to send us as your chosen vehicle to go and to share that good news of Jesus's work on the cross and his resurrection with those who do not yet worship you, who do not know you. So God, I pray that your hand be upon that team, even as they're just working on a roof, Lord, that you provide gospel opportunities to talk to the homeowners or the neighbors or just someone there on the street, Lord, just wondering why they're there. God, I pray for the team as they're going to be out of their norm, out of their cultural norms that they're used to day in and day out. Even though Puerto Rico's North America, it's still a very different culture. And so, God, I pray for that and the emotions and changes and all that will come with it. Lord, I pray for them in the heat, that you protect them, keep them safe, and I pray for their safe return back home. So, God, we pray for them that you'll be glorified in that. We pray that you're glorified in the preaching of your word today. And we just pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so as I dug into this sermon this week, our worship planning on Tuesday, it was interesting because every Tuesday we gather together. There's who's leading worship, the different pastors. We have the guys from Breeze who preach. They come here because they preach the same preaching calendars as us. And then Mercy's Door, which is a church in Mascoutah, they're preaching the same preaching calendar as us. And so what we do is we just all dig in and we start talking through this text. And as we did that this week, there was one thing that Tim Ellis is a member here, for those of you who don't know Tim, and he brought up, I think it was him, he brought up about how as Paul's writing this, he's saying in the very beginning, for this reason, so he's talking about the first 14 verses, for that reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and then in this next part, and your love toward all the saints. And so just as Brianna talked about in the call to confession, this is where that really came from. So you have this, they're known for their love, and then you fast forward 30 years to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and the seven letters to the seven different churches. You have Jesus telling them, you're doing some good things. You hate sin. However, the thing I have against you is you have forgotten your first love. What 30 years can make a difference? And it just, man, it's just, that has just like stuck with me all week. I think personally, for one reason, is just for myself. I don't want to be known for someone who lacks love. I don't want to be someone who, oh, well, he has knowledge. He understands doctrine. He understands, you know, the ins and outs of the Bible per se, but he's not real loving. And what I don't want as a pastor, as one of your shepherds, as one of your pastors, I don't want our church to be known as, well, they're highly intellectual. They know God's word. They know the Bible, but they're not loving. Like, that wouldn't be something that they're known for. So it just really got in my, like, I don't know if it, like, in my head in a bad way, but I think the Holy Spirit working and convicting me. And you think about it, for the past 9 weeks, we literally picked every piece of meat off the bone, you could say, of those verses 3 through 14. Like, for 9 weeks, we just dug into that text, and there's all this doctrine that we were pulling out, and theology, and talking about justification, and sanctification, and glorification, and some intricate details that go along with that. For 9 weeks, that's a long time in 14 verses. That's a very long time. But here would be the question I would want to ask you is, did your head just get filled with knowledge, or was your heart stirred for the Lord? Was your affections for the Lord just turned up a notch? Or were you like, yeah, okay, I just got smarter, or I heard doctrines that I've heard before that I didn't really understand fully, or whatever it may be. But hopefully, that no matter what, that your heart was stirred for Jesus because of it, that your affections for him were grown. Because you might be here today and you have a lot of biblical knowledge, but then I would want to ask you is like, do you have love? But I could ask the other way is, do you have love but you lack biblical knowledge? Because both can be dangerous and both can really set you, I think, in a place not to be effective as a Christian, put you in a place that you're not really, I guess honestly, useful for the kingdom. If you lack wisdom and knowledge, you could be not as useful. And if you lack love, you're not as useful. And so a question for you then, is your love for Jesus and for others, is it evident? If someone was to come and to ask whoever that knows you well, like, do they know Jesus? Like, do they have a love? And they might be like, man, they know their Bible well. They really know their Bible well. Yeah, but are they loving? Well, they can sure quote some verses. You know, like, they're like, they don't know how to answer it because they're like, I don't know. There's like not some love there. Here, let me say this too, is there's always going to be someone who thinks you're not loving. That's just the reality of it. There's always going to be someone who thinks you're not loving. And here's why, because if you are loving and you do know the Bible and you do walk in community, there's going to be times you're going to have to hold someone accountable to sin. And you know what happens when you hold people accountable to sin? They think you're the biggest jerk in the world. They're like, well, what's going on? What's happening? Really, it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're at war. And when you're confronting that, you're just entering that war. And so there's always, I'm going to give that caveat. There's always people who may think that you're mean, but what does the majority say? Not the quiet minority, a loud minority. What are they saying about you? Do they say, yeah, that person has some wisdom, have biblical knowledge, and they have love? See, the problem with just having knowledge is that knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, but love, it builds up. And so what we see in this text is this, is that Paul, he knows of their love and he's praying for them. He doesn't cease to give thanks for them, he says in verse 16. He's always remembering them in his prayers. So in any time that Paul was praying, he was praying for the church of Ephesus. And what he was specifically praying was that they would have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him being God and having the eyes of their hearts enlightened. So there, Paul was wanting them, yes, you have love, and I want you to grow in wisdom. And what we know now, because we can look to the future with Revelation, they sure did. They grew in wisdom and they grew in knowledge, but did they then lack love? And we know that they did. And the problem is for us, I think that as we walk through our lives as Christians and we try to function as having wisdom and love, the culture always plays a part. It's always trying to pull us away. And I think it infiltrates our faith, it infiltrates the church to where we don't have the biblical wisdom and knowledge, but we have cultural wisdom and knowledge and even cultural love, because cultural love would say that it's transactional, that it's conditional. If you continue to provide something worthwhile to me, then I'm going to continue to love you. If you're going to continue to bring something to the table, then I'm going to love you. But as soon as you don't meet my expectations, as soon as you don't have something to offer that I really want, my love is going to not only stop, but I'm probably going to cancel you because, well, what good are you to me? You're not aligning with me. And the same thing goes for wisdom and knowledge, because wisdom and knowledge in our culture would just say, well, your wisdom and knowledge is cool and right if it meets my narrative that I live in, because your truth is not my truth. And that's just the most absolutely ridiculous thing that we could say, right? Truth is either true or it's not. And so when Paul is writing to them, he's not praying for them to have some kind of worldly love. He's not praying for them to have some kind of worldly knowledge. He's praying for them to have love and to have knowledge from Jesus. Like, when the eyes of your heart are open, that's a metaphor to say, like, this deep in your soul type of love, right? Like, to understand and to see things from a gospel worldview, how God sees it. There's obviously not eyes on the organ in your chest that is pumping blood through your body. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the eyes, like, of your soul being opened up and enlightened to see the things, and that you may know what the hope is to which he has called you. And when you have hope in Jesus, it's really hard not to love others. And it's really hard not to want to know more about him. And so it's beautiful when those things mesh really well. So our big idea for today is this, is cultural values are perishing, but spiritual values are eternal. See, I would argue that true biblical wisdom from the Spirit will cause you, again, to love and truly love not just God, but others. Because I don't know how someone could read the Bible and know it well, and the Spirit be at work in them, and they just be just dry and kind of dead towards others. Like, the two don't compute. It just doesn't make sense. How could I be like so just entrenched in God's word, and yet I lack love for people? Everything about the Bible is to love the Lord your God. He says it's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, mind, strength, and then to love others as yourself. But yet cultural values would not be the same. See, like, our values to the world seem worthless, but we know that they are, like, priceless. They're everything. They glorify God. So I hope today then that through this, that a couple things. One, that your affections for the Lord is stirred. Like, that's the most important thing, that you're stirred, because then you're going to glorify him. But then also that maybe you're just kind of like getting checked in a sense. Like, you catch that, man, I have been gravitating a lot towards just biblical knowledge and wisdom, and I'm kind of lacking love. Or maybe you've been really drifting towards the love side, and sometimes our love can cloud us, that we don't want to call out the reality of sin. That we just, well, my loving self is going to just be loving. And if you've been at Heights for a while, especially at the marriage retreat that we do every February, you would know that we've kind of balanced like this thing of this quadrants, and I forget the names, but it's like asking two questions that most people want to know. Am I loved? Can I do whatever I want? And see, if I say, yes, you're loved, and yes, you can do whatever you want, really, I'm not loving you, because there's no boundaries with that. I can just act however I want to act, and that's okay. And that's not healthy. But then sometimes you could be in a situation where someone's asking, am I loved, and can I do whatever I want? And they're, no, you're not loved, and no, you can't do whatever you want. That's very militant. It's very just matter of fact. It's very, very legalistic. Or it could be, no, you're not loved, but you can do whatever you want, because I just don't want to be bothered by you. So do, like, I just don't care. Just get away from me kind of attitude. But really, love with wisdom, true love, is saying, yes, you're loved, but no, you can't do whatever you want. There's God's rules and statutes and laws and ways to conduct ourselves. And so that is real love. And see, then there's got to be a faith with that because we're trusting God. And so our first point today is this, is faith and love are marks of a believer. If there's not faith and love present in your life, I would start to say, like, you need to do some evaluating. Like, are you really a Christian, or have you just adhered to some cultural values of North American Christianity where, yeah, sure, I'm moral and I believe there's a God and I'm just going to go about that. We kind of talked about that last week. But Paul is laying out here very clearly, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. He's saying, faith and love is a marker for these people, for this church of Ephesus. They were known for that. That's proof of their life in Christ. So I would ask you again, would anyone know you by your love to be a Christian? Like, would they look at you and think, that person is loving? That person has faith. And now you're saying, well, hold on, where's faith come in with knowledge? Because you've been talking about knowledge. Well, it's this, is that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you're not going to fear the Lord in a biblical way that the Bible's talking about if you don't have faith. If you don't have faith in the Lord, you don't fear him in a reverent way. And so then there's a lack of gaining knowledge. Because if you fear the Lord, you should want to know him. You should be like, man, he is so much more powerful than me. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. I need to know that God. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him better. I need all this knowledge. So faith is going to lead to you wanting to have more knowledge and understanding. And then there's love. And so do those two things mark you as a believer? Are they true of you? If someone's asked about you, would they say, yes, that person has love, that person has knowledge? Because this beautiful, glorious gospel that Paul unpacked in those 11 verses, 3 through 14, that had generated in these saints that type of faith and that type of love. That's the fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Do you have that in you? Then Paul, he's praying that God would bless them with the spirit of wisdom. Not just any wisdom, but also knowledge. Knowledge of God. Man, that should be the prayer for all of us. Like, that should be the prayer for all of us, to be praying for one another in our missional communities and for the church as a whole, and then for ourselves as individuals, that God would give us wisdom, a spirit of wisdom, that he would give us a revelation and knowledge of him, and that we would really just gravitate towards just some deep, rich biblical truths. Because in that, then, I think that our love for others will just be so evident. But see, you can be a Christian and gravitate towards one of these values, and that doesn't mean that you're void of the other. Like, there are some of you in this room who I know are just more heady, and that's not a bad thing. And you still have love, but maybe like the intellectual part wins out some. And then there's some of you in the room who the love part is going to win out, but you still are wise and have biblical knowledge and understanding. You're not ignorant to God's word. It's just you gravitate towards one or the other. That's okay. Like, I would say I probably gravitate more to the truth side than I do the loving side. I feel that I'm loving. Some of you may disagree, but that would be okay. Again, we're at war with spirit, with flesh and spirit. So, but here's the deal. If you completely lack love, like, there's an issue there. And as pastors, it's for us. I mean, there's six elders. And our job is not just to preach the word to you, but it's also to shepherd you. And the best way that we can do that is through your missional communities and your missional community leaders, because we can't know hundreds and hundreds of people on an intimate level to really know where you're at. And so there's that, to be able to kind of gauge, are you growing in your wisdom and knowledge, and are you growing in love? But then we also are watching, like, Sunday mornings. We're not like ignorant. We know if you're serving, if you're how you interact with people here on a Sunday. And so you think, man, well, what's that got to do with this? Well, it's this. We want to make sure that you're growing. And so if we notice that you have been here long enough that you should be stepping onto a team to serve, we're like, why haven't they stepped onto a team to serve? To me, this is my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth, which isn't much. But if you're unwilling to serve, to me, it would make me question your love for others. Like, why? Like, what's the deal? Like, everyone should serve you, but you don't love anyone enough to serve them. And now some of you haven't been here very long, maybe only a few weeks or so. But I'd say if you've been here and you're like, yeah, Heights is where I call home, even if you're not a Covenant member yet, there are ways to step on and start serving. You don't make community a priority. That would make me wonder where your love is for other people. Do you lack wanting to be in community with others? Why do you not want to be around them? Is there a lack of love? But then if you are a missional community and you're there and you're serving, but yet it's the same pattern over and over and over again that you are just stuck in the same sins, you're never gravitating out of that, then I would question, are you listening on Sunday mornings? Are you listening at missional community? Do you read your word? Because there is nowhere in the Bible that would say that it's okay to sin because of grace. Paul says actually the opposite. He says, should we continue in sin so that grace would abound more? And then he answers his own question and says, absolutely not. It should never happen. And so when I'm saying that that faith and love are marks of a true believer, like, as pastors, we do watch and we care, and then we're thinking, like, how do we need to preach? What do we need to preach? How do we need to address this? What do we need to have their missional community leader maybe talk to them about? Not to, like, come down on them and, like, smash them with the truth, but with grace and love and kindness to share the truth with them so that they then grow in their faith, and then we could say, wow, you're known for your faith and love for Jesus and for others. So, my fear for myself, my fear for our church, not because of anything bad for me or for you, is just that we would be no different than the church of Ephesus in 30 years. I'm going to read it to you again. It's what John writes. This is what Jesus is saying to them. This is Jesus' words. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. So he's two things. He's saying, I know that you work hard for the Lord. Like, you're not lazy. You're doing the work. You're enduring. And you don't like sin. You hate it. But I have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So, like, they're holding to true good doctrine. They're not, like, letting just any junk be preached. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake. So, like, they're taking some lumps, you know, they're taking some bruises because they're being persecuted, and they're enduring patiently, bearing that up. And they have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. They had wisdom, they had knowledge, they hated sin. Those are all good things. But they had forgotten their first love, the very love that Paul was writing about. And that freaks me out. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just overthinking it. But I'm looking at that. I'm like, man, I don't want to be known for that. I don't want our church to be known for that. I don't want in 30 years, heck, let's see. Oh, man, I'd hope I'm retired in 30 years. I'd be almost 72. I'll be getting close. If not, you guys would be getting me out of here. You'd be pushing me on a wheelchair. I shouldn't have said that. That was dumb. I'm going to get in trouble for that one later. Sorry. There's a filter in my head that's broke. And I say dumb stuff sometimes. I apologize. Yeah, David's not loving because he says stupid stuff. Gosh, I just got so off track. All right. In 30 years, I don't want our church to be like, yeah, they're around. They exist. They preach good, but they don't do missions. They don't do any outreach. They just don't. They're just there. And what would be the reality of that then is, like, we're going to be completely off track of where we need to be. We're not going to be loving. We're not going to be kind. We're just going to be a church. And so what we have to make sure that we do is that we have to preach the whole counsel of God to you so that you're growing in your love, but then you're also growing in your knowledge. Now, again, if someone is struggling, would they come to you? And I think that's a question that you can ask yourself. Like, if someone in your missional community is struggling, they're really having a hard time, would they come and talk to you? And if not, why? Is it because they know that you're just going to like beat them over the head with biblical facts and truths, and they're going to walk away feeling terrible about themselves, but they're not going to feel loved, they're not going to feel cared for, they're not going to feel any encouragement at all? They're just like, oh yeah, well, I got told how bad of a sinner I was because that's what it says in Romans. What good is that? And you might be thinking, man, I don't know then. I'm here and I hear what you're saying. Like, I need to have faith and understanding and knowledge and love. Like, that's a lot. Like, what do I do? Well, I would say for a few things. One, text like what we have preached the past 9 weeks of the gospel. Like, man, take that in. Let that just like penetrate your heart and to change who you are so that you truly are like being changed to have a love for God. Because when you love God, it's really hard not to love others. But then also, like, Paul is saying that he's praying for them to have a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of knowledge of him and having the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And so pray for wisdom. Pray for knowledge. James writes this in James 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Like, God is promising you right there. You lack wisdom, you lack knowledge, all you need to do is pray for it, and I'm going to give it to you generously. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be like, I don't know if you really deserve this. I don't know. I'm not going to waste some wisdom on you. I'm going to give you wisdom. So if you're lacking wisdom, he wants to give it to you. So real easy. Are you lacking those things? Are you marked by those things? If not, man, be in the word and be praying for it, so that you can start to desire those things. And I think that God will work in your life. But then here's the deal. Paul moves on in this text and he makes something very clear. And I think that this is not true for you and true for us as a church. Then there's some real issues. And it's this, that Jesus Christ is the head of all things. Jesus Christ is the head of all things. When we look at that, like in the second half of this passage, it's very, very clear. This is what it says in verses 20 through 23. And that he worked in Christ, so that's God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul could not have been more clear about the authority and the position of Christ, that he is above all things, that he is the head of the church. He is the head of all things. He should be the head of your home, the head of how you live your life. He is in charge. There's not an aspect of creation in heaven or on earth or anywhere else that he is not the head of. But most importantly, I believe it is that he is the head of the church. It is too often that sometimes that pastors can forget that, and they start to operate as if they are the head of the church. I want you to know, I love that I am not the head of the church, that I'm not, that Corey's not, Jeff, Justin, Dusty, and Chris, because for one, things would start to go terribly wrong here if we were the head of the church, first of all. But also, here's why I love that we're not the head of the church. Because if in love, we are pointing you to gospel truth, guess what I think when you get mad at me? I don't really care if you're mad at me. Not because I don't love you, but because if I'm in love telling you this and Jesus is the head of the church, that means his word is infallible. You may not like what I have to tell you, but all I'm going to have to worry about is, am I going to be accountable to him? And he's going to look at me and say, well done, faithful and good servant. Because we're going to be held as pastors, and those of you who teach, so even teaching in kids, you will be held to a higher standard. The Bible is very clear. Like, you're going to be held responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Even if you're serving your kids, are you doing that with wisdom and love? Are you just back there to try to like maybe beat some facts into some kids' heads in a sense? Or maybe you're just there and you just want to love on them, but you ain't really worried if you give them any biblical truth. Like, he's going to hold you accountable for that. And I believe that if he is the head of all things, then the faith and knowledge and the love, they just go hand in hand. But it's when we start to look at parts of our life and we're like, man, I don't know. Like, really, I don't know if he's the head of this area of my life. I don't know if that's really, you know, like, maybe it's, this is the head of this area of my life. You're thinking, I don't really need him to direct me. Well, I want you to know this. Even if you don't operate as if he's the head of something, he is still the Lord over it. He is. Like, you can operate like he's not, but he is. But then you might wonder, like, well, I just don't understand why I don't have wisdom or faith or love or any other fruit of the Spirit. Well, it may be very clear because you've removed Jesus as the head of that area of your life. And then you're like, well, I just don't understand. Well, that's it. That's why. Because you have taken yourself, or you've taken something from the world, or you've taken a podcast or another person or a job or even a church, and you've made that the head over that area of your life. And then, of course, you're not going to have wisdom, faith, or love, or anything else, because we're missing the part that he's the head. I mean, if you put him as the head over your finances, I guarantee we could look at your bank statements and it's going to show. But if he's not the head over your finances, you can look at your bank statements and you're going to see that he's not. Like, that's going to be really clear. If you look at your phone browsing history, if you look at your calendar, whatever it may be, you can look at these things and think, is he really the head over all things? And when he's not, I promise you, you're going to drift in a way that is going to, something's going to give. You can't operate in your life with Jesus as like this functional savior who pulled you out of the depths of sin and guaranteed your inheritance in heaven, which is he's done, and that's all. Like, you cannot just leave him over there with that and then think you're going to operate as a biblical Christian. It won't work. He has to be Lord over your life. So if Jesus isn't the head of the church, then what is really the point? Like, I would hope for those of you that are covenant members that when you hear preaching, teaching that is not in line with the word, even if you're, or if you're even questioning it, I invite you, text me, call me, grab coffee with me and say, hey, something you said just kind of like stood out. No, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that. Like, it didn't align right. That I get those texts. I have those coffee dates. I'm not offended. I'm not offended at all. I want you to know that as covenant members, like, you have that responsibility on you to say, hey, David, Corey, Jeff, whatever. Like, that I don't think that was right. And maybe it was just we misspoke. Maybe we didn't mean it the way that it came out. Maybe we did, and we're needing to back it up with Scripture, or you can show us, and hey, like, no, that's not what Scripture says. Like, please do so. And here's the thing. If you're doing that with wisdom and knowledge and love, then if we don't receive that right, then that's on us. That's 100% on us. Like, then we're just being prideful jerks and trying to elevate ourselves to the head of the church, which we should never be. So, like, please, like, to stay effective as a church, advancing the Great Commission and bring glory to God, like, we have to, like, it's a checks and balance here. Like, our job is to shepherd you, but your job is to hold us accountable as well. Because Jesus isn't replaceable at the head of anything. We cannot elevate something else. And so often, in the name of morality and justice, we will elevate other things to the head very quickly. Like, we'll think, though, that sounds good. That sounds right. That sounds true. And maybe there are some pieces of truth and of biblical truth and correctness there. But if it's not the Bible, if it's not God's word, if it's not Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the word, then we're going to miss it. And then, so that is all the reason why we have to go back to a text like the first 14 verses and see the beauty of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, because that's what Paul's writing for. I'm just going to read it to you again. I want it to really sink in. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you. I mean, you think back to, go and read in Acts. I forget exactly where it's at in Acts. It's like 17 or 19, I believe, with the church of Ephesus. Like they come to know Christ, their whole economy changes because they give up the things that they were doing, and they burn all these idols that they have. Their whole life has changed. And Paul, he hasn't seen them in a bit, but he's writing to him, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. The hope is everything he had already talked about in those first 14 verses, to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? He's already talked about the inheritance in those first 14 verses. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us? He's talked about that. This is what he's praying for them. He doesn't want them to forget this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the knowledge of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We should just be desiring day after day to make that a reality for us. That prayer, that the knowledge of God is just always just resonating in us. And because of that, our knowledge for him is growing, our love for him is growing, and our love for others is growing. So then, to wrap this up, I just want to ask you, it's our last point. What about your life reflects that Jesus is the head of all things? What about your life reflects that Jesus is the head of all things? If we could really, person by person, if I could go row by row through each section, and I could just have you like a checklist, and we're just like, all right, what about your life? Tell me, how would we see that? Maybe I'm asking the person sitting next to you, or the person behind you, like, how do you see that Jesus is the head of all things in their life? Would it reflect a love towards God and others? Would it reflect a growing of knowledge in him? See, I think that when you have Jesus as the head of everything, it will have a ripple effect. If he's the head of your life, it will ripple through your finances, it will ripple through your calendar, your parenting, your marriage, your singleness. It ripples through everything. And when he's not the head of one of those areas, it ripples through all of it. It will gravitate towards those things. You cannot just compartmentalize Jesus. And so, what about your life reflects that Jesus is the head of all things? If you don't love God and others, I promise you, it will show. Eventually, it will show. And what I don't want for any of us is to, as we grow in our faith and as we grow in age, that we just kind of become like dry, crusty Christians. I don't even know how else to put it. Like, you know the word, but you're not loving. And I don't want you either to grow to the point where you're so loving, but yet you never would confront anyone's sin, and you just let them continue in their sin. Neither is helpful for the kingdom. Neither is helpful for our church. Neither is helpful for you. So if Christ is the head of all things, then it should be reflected. And I hope that you can answer that question today and say, yeah, I see him as Lord of all my life. Now, we don't want to be like the church of Ephesus, who had gravitated in 30 years to a different place. And so here's where I want you to go as you stand with me. So we're getting ready to respond by taking communion. Is there an area of your life that you have let just gravitate too far one way, where you lack love, or you lack wisdom? You see that Christ is not the head over an area of your life. Today, before you come take communion, repent of that. Before you just, you know, rush up here, like, spend some time in the Lord and pray. You can start praying right now and just ask God to reveal that to you and convict you of that, and just repent. But then if you're here today and you're like, man, I don't have a love for Christ at all. I'm void of that. I don't know why. And the reality is that there's people in this room, there's people watching online that are not Christians. That's just the truth of it. Some of us are here for different reasons, but if you're here, I believe that God's sovereignly placed you here for a purpose, to hear the gospel. And so know this, that you can't love him and you can't love others without him first loving you. The Bible's very clear that the love that we have is because he first loved us. And so he loved you so much in spite of all of your sin that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place and to take the punishment for your sins. He lived the life you could not live, died that death for you, And the Bible's clear that if you just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose again, you'll be saved. So right where you're standing today, if you're watching online, sitting on your couch, you can pray right where you're at and say, God, I am a sinner. I want to have faith in you. I want to have knowledge of you. And I want to have a love for you and others. Will you save me with that type of love? That you loved us enough to send your son Jesus to die for us. Will you save me? And I promise you that he will, because the Bible says so. And so right where you're standing today, you can give your life to Christ, and then you can come and take communion for the first time as a believer. But we all need Jesus. We all need knowledge of him. We all need love of him, no matter where we're at. So let's pray and ask God to give us that. God, no matter who we are, we're standing here today before you just completely inferior to you. And yet you want a relationship with us. You have done all that is necessary so that we could have knowledge of you, know you intimately, and then have a love for you. You took care of everything. You didn't leave anything off the table. You took care of it. So God, I pray that we just, in that truth, that it stirs our affections for you. That in that truth, that we desire to know more and more about it. That we can look through all of history from the beginning of time and pointing all the way to eternity. We can know about you so much. And Lord, I pray that we will, that you will give us just insight and wisdom, and that you literally open the eyes of our hearts. And then God, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they've been walking with their eyes closed, they're blind, they're dead in their sins. God, I pray that you bring them to life, that you save them, that you step in and you just radically change them with a love that they will never could say they've experienced anywhere else. So God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning communion. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."